This podcast is presented to you by Pastor Gilbert Kelly of New City Church, located in Fairburn and Peachtree City, Georgia. For more information, please visit us at newcitychurch.net.
Looking forward to this word. I was looking forward to it last week. As you know, and the ones who were here last week, I spoke on a topic, and I'm speaking again on a topic that I rarely ever speak on. And that topic is money. And the reason over 10 years I've rarely ever spoken on it, if you didn't get the message, the tape, listen last week, I kind of shared, is because like many of you, I have been so burned in the past from pulpits on this topic of money. And so I just kind of avoided it. I said, I don't want to be one of those preachers. And I don't want this to be one of those churches. And I said it with a pain, with an in my stomach, and our testimony, you know, and the Lord, I'm telling you again, like I told you before, he's moving in on his church. Right now is a season where the Lord is moving on his church, and he's bringing adjustment to some things that have been broken. He's bringing even some correction. And not only that, he's bringing signs, and he's bringing wonders, and he's bringing miracles, and I see it coming in every now and then, just steady passing by. He encounters his church, his bride, preparing her. And on this topic of money, I'm always praying every Sunday, where do we go next? Where do we go next? And the Lord struck me with this, and it's why I'm speaking on it. I confess it was not because I wanted to. But the Lord told me, he told me, teach my people well. And he told me, do not be ashamed of my testimony, nor be ashamed of the blood. So I speak it. And last week was the first message, and I was actually driving to church. My mom and I, how many know you in a warfare? How many got a battle going on? Just in a battle. Come on, just come on. It's all right, in a battle. You know, if you're not in a battle, you're really not having any fun. I mean, it's really. You know, how do you see miracles if you don't need one? Amen. Get in the fight. Anyway, we left the house, my wife and I, last Sunday before, and I had this little thing in my stomach. I'm going to talk about money. So we pull up to the red light right there, 279 and 138, and we're sitting there all alone at the red light, my wife and I in the car, making that left turn headed to the Fairburn campus. And coming up 138, this car comes screaming up. I mean, it's fine. And then it gets right approaching us, and locks up the brake, and it's like smoking, I mean, and turning, and it's lost control, really, and it's coming right toward our car, and we brace for impact. And just at the last minute, it's like it got traction, it drives by, and I look, and the driver's just sitting there smiling like nothing. It was crazy. I said, okay, you know, nothing that happens. And so we make the left, come on into church. And I'm preaching at the Fairburn campus, and I preach from my iPad, and I have it on airplane mode, do not disturb. Everything, to stop everything from disturbing me. In the middle of my message, my screen goes, call coming in, ADT, your alarm is going off, your den window is open. Just at the moment when I'm preaching, saying that people are more important than stuff. I'm not lying. I tell the truth, especially standing in this pulpit. I tell the truth. I tell it all the time. But anyway, 99.9%. But anyway, I'm looking, and I got a decision to make in the middle of preaching sentence. Do I pause and tell Mona something, or do I keep preaching? I look at her, apparently her phone didn't go off or whatever. And I decide, Lord, okay, I'm going to sound real holy now. I'm going to keep preaching this word. The stuff is the stuff. I kept preaching. So we get out of church. Now, this is all to preach this first message on money. I don't want to preach it. In a fight. And so we get in the car, and my wife looks at her phone, and there's a family member that's kind of needs to be here today, but not. sending them one of these just seething false accusation messages to her. It was just lighting her phone up. I mean, it was bad, it was ugly, and it was all false. Okay. So we call some friends, they go check the house, false alarm. False accusations. The car missed. Well, certainly that's it, Lord, for today. Certainly. So I get down here and we preach the message, and then we do Dear Alyssa's homegoing service, which was precious last week. Certainly it's over. But no, I go home and we hit the button, let up the garage door. I said, something looks strange in the garage. And we look, and there's a kitchen cabinet that hangs over the garage on the wall, high up on the wall. It's a full-length cabinet that's been nailed, attached to the walls for years. It had come apart from the wall, fallen over onto, I got a Harley trike that I'm setting up to sell, you know, because I'm 100,000 miles and I'm still alive. I figure it's time to let it go before, you know. And it's fallen on the motorcycle. And all these chemicals and all this stuff sprung out over the floor. I smell chemicals when I let up the door. I said, okay. They're coincidences. And then sometimes you just may be preaching something. You just may be in a war that God doesn't want you to get into. By the way, there was not a scratch on the motorcycle, even though the cabinet was laying on top of it. We're in a fight. So, given that, are you ready for me to preach this word? Lord, help me. I'm going to preach it from Genesis. Come on, let's go to the favorite book. I love to start every message. Lord, help me to get it right. Genesis chapter 14. And I'm going to start in verse 17. And it says, after Abram returned from defeating Chedorlaomer and the king's allied with him. See, Chedorlaomer was a powerful king. He's not a man of God, but he was a powerful king. And he had brought this alliance of kings together with him. And he wasn't fighting against God. He was fighting against the king of Sodom. Came out to meet him in the valley of Shaveh. That is the king's valley. Really, for all you Israel hunters like we are, that is the Kidron Valley. It's the valley that's between the east gate of Jerusalem, and you go down in this little creek valley, and on the other side is the Mount of Olives. It's the same east gate that Jesus came from the Mount of Olives down into. It's not that far, really, and up into the east gate going to be crucified. It's the same east gate that the Bible says he will come again and walk those same steps into, through the east gate, into the Holy Jerusalem, the New Jerusalem that will come down from heaven. That is where this is. It says, then Melchizedek, king of Salem. Now, Salem is the ancient name for Jerusalem, the city of God. He brought out bread and wine. He was priest of God Most High. And he blessed Abram, saying, blessed be Abram by God Most High, creator of heaven and earth. And praise be to God Most High, who delivered your enemies into your hand. Abram had just returned from defeating Chedorlaomer. And it says, then Abram gave him a tenth of everything. The king of Sodom said to Abram, give me the people and keep the goods for yourself. But Abram said to the king of Sodom, with raised hand I have sworn an oath to the Lord God Most High, creator of heaven and earth, that I will accept nothing belonging to you, not even a thread or the strap of a sandal, so that you will never be able to say, I made Abram rich. And I love in Genesis 15:1, it says, after this, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your very great reward. Do not be afraid. You see, last week, I wasn't afraid because he's my shield. You see, before the Abrahamic covenant, before the Mosaic covenant, before the laws of Moses, before the nation of Israel, a principle of victorious living, winning the wars that come against you. And we all have wars that come against us. Listen, especially as believers. The king of Sodom. You see, he's a satanic type. And he had just suffered defeat by the armies of Chedorlaomer. Chedorlaomer had taken all his possessions. He had taken all the citizens of Sodom captive, including Abram's nephew Lot, who was living at the time in the city of Sodom. Why was he in Sodom? I mean, this is Abram's nephew. You see, if you go back in your Bible, after a bit of disagreement with Abram, they had parted ways. Nephew, you go that way, and wherever you go, I'll go the other way. And the nephew Lot had chosen the fertile-looking plain of Jordan. I see trees. I see fruit trees. I see some easy pickings out there. And I'm going that way, even though it is near the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. I'll go there. But Abram turned, and he went to what is known as the land of Canaan, the land of promise, which was near the city of God where Jesus is king. And in verse 4 it says, now when Abram heard that his brother was taken captive, he armed his 318 trained servants who were born in his own house and went in pursuit as far as Dan. That's another place we go when we go. We went to the city of Dan, an incredible place. The Bible says Abram was very rich in livestock, in silver and in gold. You see, Abram was already rich. He was already blessed by the Lord because he chose the right direction. But he was not a king. He was not a king. Abram did not have an army. The Bible says he just had 318 trained servants, and he went out against the armies. And the Bible says that he attacked by night. He divided and attacked by night, which was unusual in those days. He attacked by night. And the Bible says that he won, and he took all the loot, all the stuff from Chedorlaomer, all the loot. He took all the people. He freed all the people, freed all the captives, including Abram's nephew, Lot. A supernatural victory. A supernatural, 318 trained servants against armies. And the Bible says then after that battle, Abram was approached by two kings in the valley. The king of Sodom came and he said, give me the people. Give me the people and keep the goods for yourself. But I want the people back. You see, Satan doesn't care about the stuff. He just wants the people in his dominion. If you think the devil is trying to rob you of your stuff, I'm sorry, that's kind of a fun. He's trying to rob you of your soul. Give me the people. Keep the goods. But Melchizedek, the Bible says king of Salem. Salem is the ancient word for the city of Jerusalem. The Bible says he was a priest of the Most High God. Can I tell you right now that Jesus is in the Bible from Genesis to Revelation? This was pre-incarnate Christ. Came to Abram, and the Bible says that he brought out, the first thing he did was handed him bread and wine, a foreshadowing of his body and blood. The first thing he gave him was himself, and he blessed Abram, saying, blessed be Abram by God Most High, creator of heaven and earth, and praise be to God Most High. You see, when Jesus walked the earth, he was always pointing to the Father. He said, praise be to God Most High, who delivered your enemies into your hands. Melchizedek. You see, Melchizedek is not concerned about the stuff either. He just wants the people in his dominion. The Bible says, then Abram gave him, Melchizedek, a tenth of everything. Even though he didn't need it. He was already a king. Tithing. First fruits. A principle of how to handle the stuff that comes with the victories in a manner that acknowledges the way maker, that acknowledges the victory giver, the provider of the blessings, a covenant of the heart. Because the Bible does say where your treasure is, there your heart is also. So now I'm going to preach the message. Living the extravagant life, part two. How many want to live an extravagant life? Wave your hand. Okay, I see we got a few liars out there. Not many this time, but a few, Lord. And let me just say, go back and listen to the message on ways, weights, and measures to know how God measures extravagance and what he weighs. It might surprise some of us. So let's go, let's turn now, let's flip ahead to Joshua, the book of Joshua, chapter 1. We've been in Joshua. Boy, we're learning so much from his journey, but now in this area of money and stuff. First, I'm going to go to Joshua 1, chapter 5. We preached this a few Sundays ago from a different subject matter. And this is a promise that God made to Joshua. After Moses, he said, Moses, my servant, is dead. And he says, no one will be able to stand against you all the days of your life. Joshua, no one will be able to stand against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you or forsake you. Now let's go. No one will be able to stand against you. So we go forward past where we talked about, where he met the captain of the Lord's army, Jesus, again, pre-incarnate there on the plain before Jericho. And he got down to Joshua got down to those precious words, what does my Lord require? Ask of his servant, the most precious Lord words we can ever ask God. But now, let's take it up in Joshua chapter 6. Verse 17, it says, now the city shall be doomed by the Lord to destruction. It and all who are in it, only Rahab the harlot shall live. She and all who are with her in the house, because she hid the messengers that we sent. And you, by all means, abstain from the accursed things. Lest you become accursed when you take of the accursed things and make the camp of Israel a curse and trouble it. But all the silver and gold and vessels of bronze and iron are consecrated to the Lord. They shall come into the treasury of the Lord. He said, you're going into this city, when you take it, all the silver and gold are consecrated to the Lord. They should come into the treasury. So the people shouted when the priests blew the trumpets. And it happened when the people heard the sound of the trumpet and the people shouted with a great shout that the wall fell down flat. You can go to that place today. They found the ruins of Jericho. And something's funny about it. The walls are laying down flat and they're burned. Then the people went up to the city, every man straight before him, and they took the city. And they utterly destroyed all that was in the city, both man and woman, young and old, ox and sheep and donkey, with the edge of the sword. Thank God for the cross. Ooh, it was the first of many enemies Joshua faced in the conquest of Canaan. The first lessons of the principles of God in taking the promised land. Everything and everyone not his. Destroyed. We have the cross now, but the day will come where this will be a play out again in the earth. Everything. Absolutely. And everyone not his. Absolutely. Not touching the accursed things. What does he mean? He said, don't touch the man-made things. Don't touch the accursed things. Don't touch the sinful things. The things that were put together by man for false worship, idol worship, that don't touch them, keeping themselves holy, set apart as a mark of his people. But he said, listen, he said, all the silver and gold, precious vessels are consecrated to the Lord and come into his treasury. You see, those were his before it was theirs. And it all belongs to him. The first battle. Here comes the principle of the first fruits to the Lord. Kingdom first. And then after the supernatural win at Jericho, I imagine they were pretty pumped up. I mean, look, the Lord had made this great promise to Jericho. No man shall ever be able to stand against you. I will be with you just as I was with Moses. Victory after victory promised to Joshua, just as it was with Moses. Now let's move to the next city they approached after Jericho, Joshua chapter 7. I'm going to start in verse 1. But the Israelites were unfaithful in regard to the devoted things. Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zimri, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took some of them, so the Lord's anger burned against Israel. But Joshua didn't know that. Now Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is near Beth-Aven to the east of Bethel, and told them, go up and spy the region, just like we did at Jericho. So the men went up and spied on Ai. And when they returned to Joshua, they said, not all the army will have to go up against Ai. Come on, it's just a little town compared to Jericho. Send 2,000 or 3,000 men to take it and do not weary the whole army, for only a few people live there. So about 3,000 went up, but they were routed by the men of Ai, who killed about 36 of them. They chased the Israelites from the city gate as far as the stone quarries and struck them down on the slopes. At this, the hearts of the people melted in fear and became like water. But God, what happened to the promise? No man would stand against us. You would always be with us. What happened? What happened? And in verse 6, it says, then Joshua tore his clothes and fell to the earth on his face before the ark of the Lord until evening, he and the elders of Israel, and they put dust on their heads. And Joshua said, Allah's Lord God, why have you brought this people over the Jordan at all? You're talking about a depressed leader. To deliver us into the hand of the Amorites, to destroy us. Oh, that we had been content and dwelt on the other side of the Jordan. Oh, Lord, what shall I say when Israel turns his back before his enemies when we run? For the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land will hear it and surround us and cut off our name from the earth. Then what will you do for your great name? So the Lord said to Joshua, get up. Why do you lie thus on your face? Israel has sinned. And they have also transgressed my covenant, which I commanded them. For they've even taken some of the cursed things and have both stolen and deceived, and they've also put among their own stuff. Therefore, the children of Israel could not stand before their enemies, but turned their backs before their enemies, because they have become doomed to destruction. Listen, neither will I be with you anymore unless you destroy the accursed from among you. I mean, thank God for the cross. Thank God for the new covenant. Now Joshua said to Achan, my son, I beg you, give glory to the Lord God of Israel and make confession to him. Because when you do, I'm going to kill you. And tell me now what you have done. Do not hide it from me. And they can answer Joshua, said, indeed, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel. And this is what I've done when I saw him on the spoils of a beautiful Babylonian garment. 200 shekels of silver, a wedge of gold weighing 50 shekels. I coveted them and took them. And there they are hidden in the earth in the midst of my tent with the silver under it. So Joshua sent messengers and ran to the tent. And there it was hidden in his tent with the silver under it. And they took them from the midst of the tent, brought them to Joshua, to all the children of Israel, and laid it out before the Lord. And then Joshua and all the Israel with him took Achan, the son of Zerah, the silver, the garment, the wedge of gold, his sons, his daughters, his oxen, his donkeys, his sheep, even his tent and all that he had, and they brought them to the valley of Achor. And Joshua said, why have you troubled us? The Lord will trouble you this day. So all Israel stoned him with stones, and they burned them with fire. Whew. I mean, who needs to go to the movies, Hollywood? Just read your Bible. I mean, you want some adventure. And then in Joshua verse 8, come on, let's get this story. Then the Lord said to Joshua, do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. Take the whole army with you and go up and attack Ai. For I have delivered into your hands the king of Ai, his people, his city, and his land. You shall do to Ai and his king as you did to Jericho and its king, except that you may carry off their plunder, livestock for yourselves. Set an ambush behind the city. And then down in verse 24, it says, when Israel had finished killing all the men of Ai in the fields and in the wilderness where they had chased them, and when every one of them had been put to the sword, all the Israelites returned to Ai and killed those who were in it. 12,000 men and women fell that day, all the people of Ai, for Joshua did not draw back the hand that held out his javelin until he destroyed all who lived in Ai. But Israel did carry off for themselves the livestock and plunder of this city, as the Lord had instructed Joshua. Come on, the Bible's speaking. Jericho, the first one, all the silver and gold consecrated to the Lord, bringing it to the treasury of the Lord. The next city, Ai, the spoil of that city, Israel took for themselves, according to the word of the Lord. There you have, in many other places in the Bible, the principle of first fruits. When God makes a promise, and God is a God of promises, when God makes a promise, he keeps it, and no man can stop it. He has promised to come again, and no man can stop it. He promised to come the first time, and no man could stop it. But listen, more often than a God of promises, if you list it out in the Bible, more often than a God of promises, God is a God of covenant. When God makes a covenant, he performs his part if man does his part. You see, many Christians confuse the promises of God with the covenants of God and get disillusioned and get discouraged. And many Christians and false teachers, they claim the covenants of God as a promise because it absolves them of any personal responsibility. And eventually comes trouble, failures, and falling away from the faith. The blessings of first fruits, the blessings of tithing, Christian principles of successful financial living from Abram to Christ. Christ told the people around him, you know, do the greater things, love, but do not neglect the tithe, he said. Do one without neglecting the other. The blessings of first fruit living, the blessings of tithing are not unconditional promises. They are covenants. And we serve a covenant keeping God. And listen, I don't want you to catch condemnation today. I hate that stuff. That's one of the things that... I don't believe a true believer is under a curse if he doesn't tithe. I believe that every curse was hung on the cross. I don't believe that your money is cursed if you don't tithe, but it is under covenant. That's why you can tithe until Jesus comes. You can double tithe until Jesus comes. But if you live a biblically sinful and unwise life on the 90%, the 90% will not be blessed. Our sins are forgiven, but there's still a consequence of sin. Sin brings loss. Loss of relationships, loss of marriages, loss of ministries, and loss of provision and blessings. The The Lord wants to bless you. How many believe that the Lord wants to bless you in every way? Come on, if you don't believe it, hopefully you'll come to believe it. The Lord wants to bless you. That's why Jesus came out to Abram. He wants to bless you. But when he blesses you, it's not about the stuff. It's about the business of the kingdom first. It's about the business of the souls of men and women. It's about the business of equipping the people of God for good works in his name first. And then he says, enjoy the rest. Because you're in a fight. Every good soldier has times of fighting, and in times of difficulty, in a time of rest, in times of enjoyment. We are all called to be soldiers. That's throughout the Bible. We are all, no one is exempt. When you sign up for God, when you sign up for Jesus, you are all called to be soldiers. That's why Jesus said to Joshua on that plain of Jordan, here I am, the captain of the Lord's army. You thought you were in charge, Joshua. Well, let me just share with you. You ain't getting much done without me because I'm in charge. Called to be soldiers. Soldiers that win spiritual battles. Soldiers, soldiers of promise, because our God is a promise-keeping God, but also soldiers of covenant, because our God is a covenant keeping God. The promise of Christ with us, now a promise that Jesus made, I will never leave you or forsake you, even when you go off and run off to Sodom. He says, I'll never leave you or forsake you. Always will be right there waiting. The covenant of winning every single battle in your life, if come on, covenant. Anytime you see if in the Bible, it's a covenant. If we obey his commandments, every single battle. I can stand here and tell you that every battle in my life that I ever lost, and I can look back and see somewhere I was not keeping his commandment. And I guarantee you that you can do the same. Okay, testimony time. That I just wouldn't share for so long, much anyway, because, you know, what are people going to think? I mean, you know, God has been so good to me that I'm ashamed of it. So good to us. No. It was about 23 years ago. I thought it was 20. My wife reminded me it was 23 on the way over. My wife was leading the house spiritually for many years. Why I struggled with 25 years of mostly in the closet drug use, many of you know, every day, every single day. I was waking up from that haze. I know hopefully none of you, not many of you can testify what it feels like to want to think like a child again because you lost it. But I made a decision for my family. I came home and I told my wife, I said, darling, we are going to tithe. She said, okay. She had already been tithing on her net pay. And I looked at her and she said, what is that? I said, we are going to tithe and our tithe is going to be on the gross. It's going to be a real tithe. We're not going to charge God for our taxes that we pay. Absolutely. And I just said, I was dead spiritual serious. When God blesses you with the victory, overcoming drugs, okay to Lammer or I, you drop all your doubts about him. I said, no, on our growth. And you have to understand, at this time when I come home, this was not an easy decision, because at this time, literally, I probably had a half a dozen retail credit cards in my pocket. They were all over the limits. We had creditors calling our house to where we didn't even want to answer the phone. Dead up to the yang yang. I had just brought my dream truck at that time, a brand new Toyota four-wheel drive. It was black and black. It was just beautiful. Brand new, had it 4 months. And all this was going on, and I come home, very little money in the bank. And I come home, and I said, darling, starting today. And she was okay. The first thing I did was I immediately put that truck up for sale. It had 4 months. Sold right away. When God sent it, it's gone. Got out of that. My mom had an old 81 F-100 in her garage that belonged to my daddy. It had been parked, not running for years since he passed away in 87, and it was rusted in and out. And I said, I just went over there. Mama, I'm going to get that truck. I said, take it. Get out of my garage. And, I had pulled it out of there and took it to the shop, got it running barely, got a $500 paint job put on it. And I began to drive it with two little babies, no air conditioning. Never got that to work. And it had almost no power steering. It was bad. An old single barrel carburetor, it was bad. It was bad. Actually got a speeding ticket in the door right in front of the church. But I drove for 2 years. And something funny happened in those 2 years. 2 years later, we bought one of the first brand new 97 car though. Ford Expedition, and we wrote a check for it.
Come on now.
Cash.
Come on now.
We have never had a car note since. Every car, every single one, including what we drive now, cash. Check. I wasn't a pastor. I wasn't an elder. But I made a bigger decision. I was just this guy struggling with my flesh. I was struggling with my marriage. I was still fighting the addictions. But no matter what my circumstances, I decided right then and there, with creditors calling, no money in the bank, I'm going to be a soldier for the Lord. And I'm going to fight this fight His way. And I made a big decision. Because I really fallen in love with Jesus when I was still on the stuff. I decided right then and there that the kingdom of God is worth fighting for. And I wasn't a pastor, I wasn't an elder, I wasn't a leader, I don't want to get me wrong. Yeah, I was a functional addict, just a working guy struggling with flesh, marriage, addictions. But like Abram's servants fought for him, I was going to fight. Like Joshua's army fought with him, I was going to fight. Like David's mighty men, I was going to fight. I was going to fight for the cause of Christ. I was going to fight for the kingdom. I was going to fight for my church, which was Atlanta City Church, the name of this church before it is what it is today. I was going to fight for souls. And the first battle I had to fight, my first Jericho, was my flesh. Me. My desires. My selfishness. My apathy. My laziness. My sin. Went to war. It was a hard, hard fought battle. But victory came. And Jesus, I know right then, the spoils of that city, all of me belonged to God and went into the treasures of God. And then I was going to fight for others. I fought for others. I had to fight for my wife who was struggling because of my 25 years of mess. I was going to fight for children, my children. I was going to fight for my marriage, which we were just about in counseling. I was going to fight for my friends and my brothers and sisters, and you know, my friends that had left me left behind, and new brothers and sisters in Christ. And we saw many victories, and I was going to fight for the church. It was precious. Even though at that time it had gone through a bad split, a nasty split. And at that time, that Faber campus, we were meeting in the fellowship hall, and nothing was up but a slab of concrete and the steel frame. Church split, boom. I mean split. But Lord, this was the place where the people I love gathered. I didn't know much about that stuff. I wasn't in the political arena of the church. I wasn't an elder. But I fought for it. Bricks, mortar, steel, place of gathering. If you go walk in today, you see the victory as many of us fought together. And I was going to fight for the kingdom of God. I was going to fight for gospels and souls, and I went to war, saw many victories. But along the way, while I wasn't even paying attention, some other things began to happen in our lives. Supernatural provision. Crazy job promotions. Crazy bonuses. Everybody getting laid off, and I get called into office, sit down, we just want you to know it's going to be a bad day for the company. This was in Delta IT, but Gilbert, we want you to just relax, close your door, and by the way, it's not going to affect you, and by the way, we're giving you right now a bonus. Crazy. Crazy stuff. Over and over and over, for the sake of time, many testimonies on the house we bought, crazy way we bought it. Crazy way that God paid for it, and we didn't even spend $200,000+, and we didn't even spend a penny of our money. Crazy supernatural. As we lived under the covenant of tithe and the first fruits and liberal generosity of our time and our treasure, all this before we were our pastors. It's what he did for us on our individual walk. And I don't want you to catch this wrong. This isn't a bragging moment. It's a testimony. You have a walk too. And God has a way of measuring and weighing according to our walk. The Bible has King Solomon's, the Bible who had everything. It also has John the Baptist who had nothing. And let me tell you, they were both filthy rich because they had and they both won many, 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 many battles. Let me ask a question. So this is about money. Does the devil have any reason to be concerned with what you do with your money? Does he have any reason? See, I want him concerned about what I do. What we do. I thank God I can look back and say we were extravagant givers. Like I said before, with our testimony time, I added up the cost of every house we ever lived in, every car we ever owned, added them all up. Total cost is a lot of money. And then I added up what we've given to the house over the years. What we have given has far exceeded the cost of everything else. To whom God gives much, much is required. I want to be a soldier. But let me tell you this, good soldiers, this is personal. Good soldiers don't go to war thinking about the spoils. Good soldiers go to war to defeat the enemy. But I'm going to make sure, come on worship team, that the devil has a reason to be concerned about what we do with money. Because the Bible says it is the root of all evil. But God also says It's key to you building my kingdom. And it all belongs to me. You know, the real problem, I believe, the devil has, like I said, he's not after your stuff. He's after your soul. He wants your allegiance. I think the only problem he really has about money, why it's the root of all evil, he uses it, is what God said about money. What he said in many places, but I'm going to go to what a prophet Haggai said in Haggai 2, 6. He says, this is what the Lord Almighty says. In a little while, I will once more shake the heavens and the earth, the sea and the dry land. And I will shake all nations, and what is desired by all nations will come. And I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord Almighty. I think we're stepping into those days. The silver is mine and the gold is mine, declares the Lord Almighty. The glory of this present house will be greater than the glory of the former house, says the Lord Almighty. And in this place, I will grant peace, declares the Lord Almighty. Soldiers, soldiers of the promise, soldiers of the covenant. My heart for us is that we're in it to win it. Come on, in it to win it. That's it. Mona and I don't need the money. No, like I said last week, our tithe usually exceeded what the church paid. Stop. No, don't. The blessings of the Lord. But that's us whom much is given, much is required. But God requires something of you, and he simply requires this of you. Be a soldier. Be a soldier. Get in the fight for the kingdom, for souls, for the church. Let your minds and hearts be healed of some past things that we saw that burned us. In the pulpits of the American church, especially concerning money. Money that made kings rather than build kingdoms. No. Stop. Be healed.
Thank you for listening to our podcast. To stay connected, follow us on Instagram or join us on Facebook. Thank you and have a blessed week. Thank you.